Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We're grateful that we can hear it. We're grateful that your spirit can help us understand it and apply it. And we pray that you give us the desire for your word and to ingrain it into our life. And so we ask that your spirit would teach us now. In Jesus' name, amen. So I was a little confused in my sermon preparation a while ago, and actually I had two different sermons today. I had one on anchor, this one today, but also, or sorry, for next week. I had the finishing the series next week, but it was also the first week of Advent, and so I didn't think I could really shorten Advent, so I'm shortening the anchor series, and so I've left out one sermon from this series, and we're just going right to the finale here. And if you remember, though, at the very beginning, 3 weeks or 2 weeks ago, this series anchor was built around a single verse in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 6:19, which says, "We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure." And you remember I taught you just about how an amazing invention that an anchor actually is. It's been used by sailors and for hundreds, if not thousands, of years. And you know the basic concept of an anchor is that it is it's a device that really actually. It's generally made of metal or stone, but it's used to secure a vessel to the bed of a body of water that prevents the craft from drifting due to wind or current. And it's really simple in design, and it's very powerful in its function. And as Christ followers, we are encouraged to remain steadfast and committed in our faith through every trial and storm that life might bring. And it really isn't a matter of if the storms will come. It's actually a matter of when they come in our lives. And we are called to hold fast to Jesus, to remain firm, to remain steadfast in Jesus, because apart from him, we have no hope. The Bible says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the firm and secure anchor. And so this morning, to finish our series, we're going to talk about maintaining the grip of Jesus throughout life. You know, when you read through the Bible, like you learn, the Bible uses different words to talk about that. It uses words like perseverance. It uses words like steadfastness to describe that sort of enduring faith. But there's another word that I would like to maybe add to the vocabulary today, and that is the word remain. Remain. And to remain is simply to stay. You know, we live in a very fast-paced, ever-changing culture, and it becomes more and more of a rarity for us Christians to remain. You know, the idea that we hunker down for the long haul, and whether it's in relationships, whether it's in jobs, or even postal codes, you know, we change so quickly. Like when, if you listen to Radio NL this week, one of the topics on was this 21-year-old girl in the States that did a sort of a rant about she had graduated from college and she got her first job and she actually had to work 8-hour days. And it was incredible to listen to it. And it was interesting, though, you know, people were divided about whether she's just, you know, needs to, hey, this is reality. You know, some of us work 12-hour days. You know, but for her, it was a real challenge to work an 8-hour day because she couldn't date, she couldn't go out, she couldn't do all these other things. So anyways, it just reminded me that we live in a culture that is constantly on the move. You know, we move from one thing to another. You know, many of us become enamored with new and shiny things, and then we get tired of them, or we get bored of them, and then we have to move on to the next new and shiny thing. But whatever the case may be for you, that is not how faith works. In fact, God calls us to not shift. He calls us to remain, to hold fast, to root ourselves in faith and righteousness. And this invitation that he gives is forever. It's not just for the moment or in a season. It's forever. You know, one of the premises of this series is that the only firm and secure anchor is Jesus. We've talked about that every sermon for the last couple of weeks, because he is the one that will hold through any trial or any storm that we face. Now, there might be other anchors that you cling to, but eventually they're going to fail. They're going to give way. And so we need to hold on. And sometimes for dear life, but we need to hold on and hold on fast. We need to learn to remain. John 15 speaks about this idea of remaining. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now, this passage, it's not only a great sort of fun passage to read, but it is acutely important for those who believe, because Jesus actually says this. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. But what does that mean? What is the ramification of it all? Is it worth to gain the whole world, as it says in Matthew 16, but lose your soul in the process? The question is, you know, what is it that you're holding on to? You know, all of this, it reminded me, and I used to have one of these devices, but I didn't. It reminded me of the creative ways that hunters used to catch monkeys. Now, here's a picture. I didn't put it in. Oh, rats. It's on my phone. I can't show you my phone. I had this device, but I actually found an old picture of it. But, you know, it's how they caught monkeys, or they used to catch monkeys in Africa and India and any other places that they have monkeys. And basically, it was taking a coconut and cutting a very tiny hole in it and hollowing it out. And then before the monkeys, they would take a banana, or they would take some peanuts, or they would take a shiny piece of candy, you know, wrapped candy, and they'd put it in there. And they'd take that coconut and they would tie a solid firm rope to it, or a chain, and they would just place it on the ground. Now, monkeys are very inquisitive creatures, and they would eventually come, and they would see what's inside there and the smell, and they would reach their little paws through this hole that was just big enough for them to get their paw in, and then they would grab that banana, or they would grab, and when they did that, it made a fist. And then they couldn't pull it out. And the funny thing about monkeys is those monkeys would not let go. Even if the hunter approached them, they would not let go. That's what happens when the monkey discovers, you know, whatever is on the inside. It would clench its fist and it would become stuck. And so the hunter would just sort of come and he would pull that chain or that rope with the coconut on the end, and he would have a monkey. Now, you know, to escape, all the monkey had to do was sort of let go of the peanut, let go of the banana, let go of the candy. But the monkey doesn't want to do that. And so they stay stuck. until the hunter comes around, grabs them, and puts them in a cage. And, you know, and normally when people sort of hear this sort of technique to catch monkeys for the first time, they always wonder, you know, why doesn't the monkey just drop the candy? Why can't it let it go when it realizes that it's stuck and it's not going to get what it wants? You know, well, we're not that much different, though we don't put our hands in coconuts. You know, it's because of our nature. You see, it's not just the monkey that falls for this trap. You and I, we fall for it as well. We see something that we want, and we will hold on to it despite the cost to ourselves. And too often, we hold so tightly onto our peanuts for fear that somehow we might lose them. And, you know, it is these very ideas that hold us captive and keep us stuck and prevent us from the freedom that we long for. You know, things like material wealth, status, prestige. You know, there's just so many different things that we hold on to, even though those things potentially and most likely will make us miserable. See, what's needed in that moment is courage. Courage to let things go. And I know it sounds crazy, but it's true. Why can't we just let go of all of the proverbial candy and grab hold of Jesus? You know, John 15:8 reminds us that this is all to the glory of the Father. He says, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." You know, all this holding tight to Christ and asking the Father for the things that we need, what that does is brings him glory. It brings him pleasure as he provides and cares for his creation, which we are a part of. And it makes sense for us to do, rather than for us to reach for that proverbial candy, because our Heavenly Father knows what we need. And as our Heavenly Father, He delights to see His kids healthy and happy and prospering. You know, one of the most amazing things about the love of God for His creation is simply this, that He loved us first. He loved us first. Before we could even reciprocate love, before our relationship with Him could be permanently restored, the Bible tells us that God loved. He loved us. 1 John 4:9 speaks to that truth. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. You know, this passage gives us a clear explanation on how God loves us. We celebrate this starting next week. We do every Sunday, I think, but we specifically focus on it for the Advent series. God sent His Son, which you probably remember is also what John 3:16 says. You know, God sent Jesus to sacrifice His life on behalf of creation in order to restore the relationship. And with that in mind, I just want you to think about for a moment any relationship in your life where you loved first, before there was any opportunity for love to be returned. You know, as I thought about that, probably for Neva and I, that was most evident when we became parents. We desired to have children, but we had no idea what that was going to look like or what kind of parents we were going to be. We really didn't know if we had the capacity to love somebody else. But I can remember the overwhelming feeling of love when our daughter Courtney was born. I thought at that time that my life couldn't be filled any further with love. I thought, like, boy, Neva, man, I'm full, right? But then God brought Courtney along, and my capacity to love grew. I was really wrong in my thinking. You know, it reminded me Paul's words in Romans chapter 5, verses 5 and 8. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. And then in verse 8, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so Paul is describing two ways that the love of God is being made known or manifested. And so how are they connected? When people believe that God's love is poured out in his Son, then the Holy Spirit pours out God's love in their hearts. And that is why John says in 1 John 4, we love because God loved us, first loved us. So here's where developing the capacity to love begins. You know, the love of God poured out in Jesus gets poured into your life. We love because God first loved us. And the more that you experience the love of Christ filling your heart, the more that you will be able to love others well. And that's one of the markers if you're growing in your faith. When you experience God filling your heart, and then you take it, you release it, and you love other people. The more you are filled with the love of God, the greater your capacity to be a good parent, a good friend, a good teacher, a good mechanic, a good whatever you do. The more that you are filled with the love of God, the more you will become a healthy follower of Christ who builds up the church. The more that you are filled with the love of Christ, the more that you will be able to love your spouse, love your children, love your friends, love your co-workers. You know, this is the great prayer of Paul for Christians in Ephesians. He says this, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with the power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. You know, and I guess the point of all of this is just to simply say this, God loves you. He has a purpose and he has a plan for your life. He has a room in heaven waiting for you. You know, a proverbial seat at the banquet, the heavenly banquet table that's described in Matthew 22. Do you know that he formed you and he knit you together in your mother's womb? Did you know that he has gifted you with a role to play in life, a role to play in the local church? This church, which is really a community of living stones, that he is carefully, he's carefully putting together, building his spiritual house. This is what God is building right here. It's his church. And the Bible says that even the very gates of hell cannot come against it. The more you are filled with the love of Christ, the more that you will be able to love those in your sphere of influence. And all that to say, why would you ever let go of Jesus? Why wouldn't you want to remain with him forever and ever and ever? Well, the answer to that, among other things, is that we are just simply as people, we're prone to wander. We're prone to be distracted by worldly pleasures and practices. We're prone to forget. And we're prone to be disgruntled and frustrated. This wasn't a surprise to God. In Isaiah 53, he says, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so through the prophet Isaiah, God warns us that we all go astray. We all go each to our own way. You know, the sin of selfish pride and independence, it runs through all of humanity. It impacts every one of us. And the only remedy to that is Jesus. The antidote is to let go of all our independent pride and to grab hold of Jesus, because he alone is the firm and secure anchor for our souls. He's the only one. You know, at some point, all of us will grow tired of wandering. That's the point where we sort of come to the end of ourselves and we realize God was there all along. He's waiting patiently for us to return like the prodigal son to his father. God didn't leave. God stayed. He remained faithful and true even when we wander away from him. And his desire is that all the world would return and come to a saving faith in Jesus. I can't pretend to understand how difficult your life has been or how deep the pain goes. For many of us, life has been hard enough for long enough that we've learned through past experiences that we can't trust anyone else. We've learned actually to rely on our own abilities, ourselves. That's where we've anchored ourselves to. And we've learned somehow to live with our limitations. If I fail myself, at least I only have myself to blame, we say to ourselves. And that doesn't that sometimes feel simpler than the numerous alternatives that are and options that are available? Now, I realize that asking you to let go of whatever you're holding on to and grabbing hold of Jesus is sort of like asking you to climb Mount Everest with no sleep or no training. It seems impossible. But what if Jesus was telling the truth? What if life with him, remaining with him, was a better option than everything that you've ever tried before? What if giving your life to Jesus meant having peace, rest, contentment? You know, at some point between battles and running for his own life, King David wrote Psalm 23. And I want to share the first few verses with you this morning as you consider what life with Christ might look like. David writes this: "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sakes." So what if holding onto Jesus meant green pastures, still waters, and restoration? What if it meant an eternity of what Psalm 23 describes? It might be time to let go of that proverbial candy today and grab hold of the only firm and secure anchor for your soul. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you for trading your life for ours. Thank you for being faithful and true, a firm and secure anchor in the midst of every storm. I pray that you would give us strength and courage to hold on to you no matter what. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I forgot to mention in the